how did you get started? Because you're to me, I hadn't heard about you until just a couple of months ago or a few months ago. How did you get started in this? How did you get introduced to Jesus? What is your whole past, your testimony, and how that led to this book, Judgment of the Nephilim?
Sure. So first off, I'm from New York. I was born in New York City in the Bronx, and I grew up in a Christian home. You know, my parents are from Jamaica, immigrants from Jamaica, came here in their 20s, and my brothers and I, we were raised in a Christian home. I was raised primarily by my mother, and she was a Bible-believing Christian, quoting scripture regularly, having home Bible studies, going to church every Sunday was a regular part of my life. And, you know, I was an avid reader. I still am. I love to read. I love to write from a very young age. And I was constantly reading books. And so for me, in terms of reading the Bible, I felt at a very young age that it was divinely inspired, that no man or woman could have written this on their own, that this was God's work, obviously going through his chosen authors. So I really was kind of a believer very early on. And as time went on, went to college, went to law school, I was very interested in politics. From high school age, junior high school, I wanted to go to DC, be involved in politics, be very, and, you know, I was an activist. That was really my passion. And
That's cool. I didn't know that about you.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So I went to law school. I was a political science major in college. I went to law school in New York City and at Columbia. And in my first after my first year of law school, I actually was an intern. I had a fellowship. I was an intern in the Senate, in the U.S. Senate. And and I became very disillusioned, though, with the political process. I got to work very closely with a lot of senators and attend a lot of different meetings and help in decision-making process and things like that. But I got very disillusioned with it. And so after graduating law school, I ended up working for a corporate law firm down on Wall Street. And, you know, for all intents and purposes, was living a life that, you know, from a worldly standpoint was successful. You know, I was very young, working down on Wall Street, having a good career, living in New York City, having a great time, but it was a very empty, dark and purposeless time in my life. Easily. I felt very devoid. I was really living a very carnal Christian, one foot in the world, one foot in the church life. You know, my faith was not really being challenged. I believed the Bible. That has never changed my life, but I was not attending church regularly. I wasn't serving in any way of any significance, and was just kind of living in the world, living worldly, living like a heathen, and enjoying my material success. And, you know, by God's grace, what really brought me out of that was end time Bible prophecy. It was the websites that, you know, about, this is going back about 12 years ago, that were talking about, you know, the book of Revelation, the New World Order, and things were, what really woke me up was seeing how political events and global events were converging with Bible prophecy. And that was something that in my entire life as a Christian, I never looked into. I was never that much into Bible prophecy. And it just blew me away. It totally blew me away. And fortunately, thank God, it convicted me. And I felt like, you know, it was really God saying, it's, you know, you need to get on mission. It's time for you to come back and on mission. And so I literally went online, started searching for Bible-believing churches. I went to one in Bayonne, New Jersey, which is right outside of Manhattan, told the pastor, you know, I listened to the sermon. After the sermon was over, there was a guy sitting in the back, in the very back seat, but next to the door. And so I thought this was someone like me who probably is just visiting. And it turned out he'd been going to the church for about 15 years. And in about 5 minutes, he said, you know, we were just talking about last week about, you know, the New World Order, One World Government, and Revelation 13. And I was like, okay, this is the place for me. And so I started serving there. I went to the pastor. I said, listen, I want to work in the church. I said, I'm happy to help in any way. And he said, great. You know, we have a broom here. We have a mop here. And so I was in the church all the time working. I taught classes. I became a deacon. I did end up cleaning every Saturday morning in the church. And it really just struck a passion in me. And so that got me on this road. And so in buying lots of materials, I bought a package of DVDs from an end time ministry that had a DVD in it about the Nephilim. And I wasn't familiar with it at all. And once I watched it and learned the supernatural account of Genesis 6, I just saw the Bible in an entirely different light. And I started really, I mean, it just brought so much more out of the Old Testament for me. And that got me on the track of doing it. And so of really writing the book, because the more I read, I ended up, my wife, who I mentioned to you earlier, who's provided a lot of the ideas of what I've done in terms of, writing. She encouraged me to start a blog because I was on Christian message boards every night, writing. So she said, you should really just start your own blog. You have a lot to say. And so I did. I started a blog called beginningandend.com, which I still write on now, that covers everything. It talks about, I think it's probably the only Christian website that quotes Charles Spurgeon and Jay-Z. Because I talk a lot about pop culture and satanic influences and videos. And so that's, I was a youth leader for many years in New York City. So the teens I work with also inspired me, because I'd show them, this music, these videos are satanic. They're putting satanic symbols all over the videos, all over their clothing. And so they kind of also motivated me to start that. And through doing that, I did an article on the Nephilim that was just, I wanted to do an article that was just taking it from scripture. Because one thing I saw was, the more I spoke to people in the church about the Nephilim, the more pushback I got, saying, yeah, I know about it, but it's not in the Bible, or the people are getting it from the Egyptian Book of the Dead or Sumerian accounts or other pagan stories. And so I really wanted to establish that just based on scripture, you can make this case. It's clearly a part of not just biblical doctrine, but also Christian history. And there's a treasure trove of, you can go all the way back to the church fathers with Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Origen, who acknowledged this and totally ascribed to it, all the way to theologians, pastors, laymen, laywomen in the 17th, 18th, 19th centuries who agree. So that was a big motivation. I felt there was a strong need for a book that you can bring into any church, any Bible study, any small group study, and is just based on scripture. So that was the need I really wanted to fill. And I felt like there's some ground in the Bible that was being left out too. So.
No, I totally agree. Somebody's asking, is that blog still online? And if so, where can they find it?
Yeah, it is still online, and it is beginningandend.com.
All right. I'm going to put that into the chat. Beginningandend.com. And you totally don't have to answer this, but I'll make sure I spelled that right. But I'm curious. It's sort of a rude question to ask in some scenarios, but I want to ask. How old are you? What generation are you a part of?
I thought that question was going to be much more personal.
I never know what's going to offend people.
When you're like, this is going to be really rude. So I am 43 years old.
Oh, okay. Okay, great. Yeah. So you're still a young man, and you still got, but that's good though, because I think that adds to a lot of your passion for this subject, because most people that look at the Nephilim stuff, they, like I said before at the beginning of the show, they think, okay, well, all of this has been done before, and many of the people who have already done it are unfortunately either deceased or they're in their later years of life. There's just, I never know how to word things, You don't see a whole lot of just younger guys getting into this stuff. So it's great to see somebody like you who is on fire for this topic, but who doesn't let that passion take you to a place where you go to unfounded fringe theories where there's nowhere to support them, because there's plenty of people who run blogs that do that. That's a big temptation, I think, in the fringe Christian world, and you're not one of them, and that's really refreshing to see, and I love that. People are blowing up in the chat, by the way. They're identifying with your story and everything, so that's really good. People are saying you sounds like you got a lot of wisdom and everything. So I somebody's saying you can't ask women that question, how old they are, but with men it's okay. All right, so I'll take that. So it's okay that I asked you that, because Captain Bob said it's okay, so it's just okay. Got to be okay. So with your book Judgment of the Nephilim, that brought you up to that point. Well, actually, just for my own curiosity, you got into politics early on. What were your politics then, and did they change through this process of learning about this kind of stuff?
Yeah, so my politics were, I would say moderate. Mm-hmm. I was very, you know, and I still am. I'm very passionate about, you know, certainly civil rights for equality for all people. You know, certainly that was a big passion of mine, and just seeing justice. You know, certainly from a legal standpoint, you want to see justice for people who have been oppressed, who have been marginalized, been victims of discrimination. But I've always been more on the social scale, more moderate. So, you know, being pro-life, I certainly believe in traditional marriage, biblical marriage, and I've always believed that. So I think certainly as the years have gone on, I've become much more conservative politically, but I've been less politically involved. So I've been much more focused on, you know, sharing the gospel, glorifying God, and sharing God's word. That's really much more my mission. So I follow politics very closely, but I'm not that politically active anymore. But I've gone from being moderate to, I'd just say, conservative. So,
sure. Yeah, that makes sense. And you know what I think is funny is that the world tells you the two things you're not supposed to talk about, you know, in polite society are religion and politics. But yeah, those are the two things I find the most interesting. And I love talking about them. Like,
Definitely.
Like, I'm definitely, like, I'm totally a conservative, but I like having, whenever you can find one, you know, I like having conversations with somebody who disagrees with me, but knows how to have a conversation where it doesn't turn into an emotional mess. And, you know, I like conversations like that. I think it's interesting. But yeah, I mean, you know, the world tells us those are the two things that we shouldn't talk about. So I'm glad that we are talking about both of those things today.
Yeah, yeah,
so
absolutely.
Your book, Judgment of the Nephilim, it starts off right off the bat. And I appreciate this. I thought this was so cool. The very first chapter in it is called The Ultimate Prophecy. Like, you're not holding anything back. You're just going straight for it right off the bat. What is the ultimate prophecy? And what does that have to do with the Nephilim?
Yeah, well, the ultimate prophecy is Genesis 3:15. It is the prophecy in the Garden of Eden after the first sin in humanity, when Adam, Eve, and the serpent are being judged, and God told the serpent that the seed of the woman, that he would put enmity between he and the woman, and between her seed and his seed, and that the seed of the woman would crush his head, would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. And this, of course, was the prophecy of the first prophecy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who would come one day and redeem humanity and conquer our adversary, the devil. And so, to me, it is the ultimate prophecy, because this is what the entire Bible is about. And I start off by saying Jesus Christ is the central figure of the Bible, human history, and the universe. And so, but from the standpoint of the Nephilim, what I try to show is that this is, of course, this put the devil on notice. Now that his defeat was not going to come from God sending fire down from heaven on him or a legion of angels attacking him. There is going to be a child, a human son born one day of a woman, who would be his conqueror. And that set him, his focus on humanity, to either destroy humanity, prevent the birth of this child, or destroy that child upon his birth. And we even see a vision of that in Revelation chapter 12, of course, when John sees the vision of the woman clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet and 12 stars, and have giving birth to a man child. And the dragon is there waiting to devour that child. So even in Revelation, we see that was the devil's agenda from that point, from Genesis 3:15. And so, of course, it was those events. And what I bring out is that once you see, you know, I point out that when you understand it, when you think about these events in scripture from the angelic perspective, then Cain could have been the Messiah, the first son. He was the seed of the woman. And so
oh, that's interesting. Yeah. And I've never heard anybody put it like that before. Sorry to interrupt. Go ahead. Yeah.
No problem. So I really, because I want to bring that perspective to the scripture. I want us all to understand that, because this is a spiritual war taking place and we happen to be the prize. So Cain could have been the Messiah. So immediately we see with the first two sons born, Cain and Abel, Cain is corrupted. Satan is able to lure him into sin. And then, of course, we see that he wasn't a believer. He didn't, you know, Hebrews tells us that he didn't have faith in his offering to God. And of course, he kills Abel. So right off the bat, Satan is able to, one, corrupt the first potential Messiah, and two, have him kill the second potential Messiah. So Then, of course, God banishes Cain from Eden. He separates the wicked line and allows the messianic line to continue. And Eve gives a testimony that God has given me another seed in Seth. And once that separation happens, what do we see? Human population starts to grow after Cain is banished. And what I show is, and this is what instigates the Nephilim and the incursion of the sons of God in Genesis 6. It was the growth of human population. Because you see in Genesis chapter 6 that it says, when men began to multiply upon the earth and daughters were born unto them. This is what happened, because now no longer could Satan say, okay, I'm going to take out one son at a time, because the human population was expanding exponentially. And this is what, of course, leads to the events of Genesis 6. And I call the Nephilim and this rebellion by the Genesis 6 apostate angels, I call it Satan's nuclear weapon against humanity. He needed a wide-scale weapon to try and corrupt us from being other than human, being other than image bearers of God. And I believe that the plan was that if we can be corrupted, if this bloodline that was supposed to lead to this seed who would conquer could be corrupted to be something other than human, then it could disqualify us from redemption and prevent that birth. And so that's what leads to Genesis 6.